Mr. Steve Keeler.
Good to see you all today. Always enjoy the fellowship. Don't have enough time for it, but as much as I'd like to have. You know, there's no doubt about it. We've entered a time of great evil in this world, a time similar to the days of Noah. You can look over in Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. Just hold your place in Jeremiah for a while. We're going to be going to reference a few scriptures in that area. Jeremiah 17, 9. We look around and the events and the conversations that are occurring today, they would not even been discussed openly in public, you know, in mixed company. It's just beyond belief. They don't just discuss these things, but they perform them and even flaunt their evil deeds, the things that they're doing, the things they're talking about. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It's evil. We look at all these sinful things and the people involved in them, and we conclude it's the product of an evil heart. The product of an evil heart. They're liars, thieves, corruptors, lustful, deceitful. The list goes on. Deceitful implies something like clandestine, hidden, stealthy. Something is performed in a dark, smoke-filled room. We know that the heart is evil. We can see it. We can hear it. We can smell it. We can label it. And that's what it is. The evil heart is a label we put on things or people. But there's a nagging question in that verse we just read. Verse 9. Who can know it? Who can know it? What a question. Well, I don't want to talk about the evil heart today, because that's just a label we put on things or people that we see are obviously, we rightfully put that label on them, of course, because we know God's law and it's in violation of the law of God. So we look at the lies, the scams, the atrocities done today through the eyes or through the lens of God's righteous laws, and we put these labels on things. And we look at the figures of speech, of actions of public figures, and conclude that's the product of an evil heart. So it's a label. But I want to go beyond the evil heart, to the heart of evil. It's a little difference there. What are the components of an evil heart? Who can know it? What makes it tick? How is it energized? What makes it evil? Who can know it? Who can really know it? We can see a diseased heart. We can feel it beating. It might look normal, might sound normal, even healthy and good. But borrowing a phrase from Isaiah 1, verse 6, inside it can be full of wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. So also is the appearance of an evil heart. Appearances can be deceiving. You can only know the heart is evil by examination. A bad heart, we can tell by an EKG or an ECG or the high or low blood pressure. Is it enlarged? What are the symptoms? Do we have pain? There are a lot of things we can look at. But who can know it? Jeremiah 16, verse 12. And you have done worse than your fathers, for behold, you walk everyone after the imagination of his evil heart. There could be a little clue there. The imagination of the evil heart. And in Jeremiah 18, verse 12, over two more chapters, and they said, there is no hope, but we will walk after our own devices, and we will everyone do the imagination of the evil heart. Same phrase repeated twice within two chapters. So there's a clue, a symptom. If we notice the word imagination, imagination means twisted, obstinate, lustful, So in one's imagination, one could think that his heart is right. He could justify his own ways, as evil as they might be, to be so okay with God because my heart is right. Is it? Does this ring a bell as in the days of Noah? Well, let me read Genesis 6:5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Imagination again. Clear back in the days of Noah. From all these verses so far, we can deduce three things. Number one, it's hard to discern the true intents and motives of the heart. Number two, man's heart is intrinsically evil. Number three, God can see it. He knows it. There's a very, very cute story here that I think points to all the things we've talked about. Kind of a cute story. It's called The Duck, or Don't Be a Slave. In his book, Will Daylight Come?, Robert Heffler pens this moving illustration. There was a little boy visiting his grandparents on their farm, and he was given a slingshot to play with out in the woods. He practiced in the woods, but he could never hit the target. And getting a little discouraged, he headed back to the farmhouse for dinner. He was walking back when he saw Grandma's pet duck. Well, as little boys do, just impetuously, he cocked the slingshot and let her fly. He hit the duck square in the head and killed it. He was shocked and grieved. In a panic, he hid the dead duck in a woodpile. Cover up. Only to see that his sister was watching the whole thing. Sally had seen it all, but she didn't say a word. And then after lunch that day, Grandma said, "Sally, let's wash the dishes." Sally said, "Grandma, Johnny told me he wanted to help in the kitchen." Then she whispered to him, "Remember the duck?" So Johnny did the dishes. Later that day, Grandpa asked if the children wanted to go fishing, and Grandma said, "I'm sorry, but I need Sally to help me make supper." But Sally just smiled and said, "Well, that's all right, because Johnny said he wanted to help." She whispered again, "Remember the duck?" So Sally went fishing, and Johnny stayed to help. After several days of this going on and on, same repeated thing going on over and over again, he finally got the better of me, went to his grandma, and he confessed. He said, "Grandma, I killed the duck." Grandma knelt down, gave him a hug, and said, "Sweetheart, I know. You see, I was standing at the window and saw the whole thing. But because I love you, I forgave you. I was just wondering how long you would let Sally make a slave of you." The thought for the day, he concludes, "Whatever is in your past, whatever you have done, and the enemy keeps throwing it up in your face, lying, debt, fear, hatred, anger, unforgiveness, bitterness, whatever it is, you need to know. You need to know about evil, about how this thing works. That Jesus Christ was standing at the window and he saw the whole thing. He wants you to know that he loves you and that you are forgiven. He was just wondering how long you will let the enemy make a slave of you. The great thing about God is that he not only forgives you, but he forgets. Remember that Christ is at the window." That's a good lesson for us at this time of the year before Passover. Over in Hebrews 5, verse 13, kids often try to sneak a cookie, but won't admit it unless they're caught with a hand in the cookie jar. So unless we're caught red-handed, it's pretty easy to want to sidestep it or hide it. But we can, as adults, can hide things a lot better than children because we've had a lot more practice at it. So no wonder David said, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret, that is hidden, disguised faults." That's in Psalm 19:12. Over in Hebrews 5, verse 13, "Everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So it's an exercise that we go through in life, learning how to discern the difference between good and evil, truth and lies. A baby is brought up by his parents to develop physically and mentally. Why? To be able to cope with life when he has grown up and he's ready to face the world with all its trials and temptations. And so it is that while he is maturing, he is fed on milk. Spiritually speaking, that milk is the instruction of righteousness that we receive by the word, primarily through God's law. And of course, we're unskillful at that point because we have to go through these trials continually in our life. The word exercised here refers to the Greek games, whereby an athlete becomes strong and he uses his physical and mental skills that he was fed on as a child. The analogy is here that we have to become spiritually fortified by utilizing those things that we have learned, the trials that we've gone through. We've exercised those senses of discernment. Over in 1 John 2, verse 16, I believe we all have some concept of what is good, but you know what is evil. If you don't know your enemy, you can't defeat it. If you don't know your allies, you can't be victorious. That was by the Chinese general in the 6th century from a book called The Art of War. Fascinating guy, this Sun Sudo is his name. He's got all kinds of information. Matter of fact, his Art of War is still used by generals today, and some of the quotes he uses are very interesting. So let's learn about our enemy. It seems more than coincidence that evil is the last four letters of the word devil. So let's watch for the attributes of Satan as we unmask evil. Evil is often summarized in threes. Interesting. I call it the unholy trinity. 1 John 2, verse 16. For all that is in the world, number one, the lust of the flesh, number two, the lust of the eyes, number three, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Nowhere can we find that trinity first in Scripture. Where can we find that? Well, first of all, we can find it in Genesis. Eve, the tree was, number one, good for food, pleasant to the eyes, and to make one wise. That, of course, is in Genesis. The second time we find it is in life. It's the pride of life, the fullness of bread, and the abundance of idleness. That's in Ezekiel 16:49. Compare that to Romans and us. Think about it. I've read the whole book on the decline and fall of the Roman Empire, and here it is. Number one, arrogance. Number two, we are overfed, both intellectually and physically. Number three, we're unconcerned. Bread and circuses, that's all we're here for. For all that is in the world, number three, the third point, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. That's 1 John 2:16. The next point, now those first ones, they all correlate with each other if you study them through. This one doesn't correlate, but nevertheless, there are three points of evil. When the stones were turned to bread, Jesus was showed the temple, and he was shown the world's kingdoms. And the fifth point was Peter denied Jesus three times. Evil is many things. It begins in the absence of good and the absence of truth, and all the points mentioned, but it can only flower, grow, if it is hidden, concealed. It works best in the dark, like a mushroom, I guess. For evil cannot live in the light. In the absence of light and truth, and those are two synonymous things, evil flourishes. Here are two short lists, one on the progression, the other on the germination and growth. First of all, the progression of evil. Three ways. Temptation. The devil made me do it. You remember Flip Wilson? The devil made me do it. Well, the devil didn't make him do it, but Satan has the inside track of influence and persuasion in our lives and the world. He can make a hole in your defenses. It's a chink in your armor. He can jab in there. Compromise. During or after temptation, it is easy to try to rationalize that the thought or action could be justified. Excuse me. Sal Cimino covered that point very well several months ago. Compromise. Number three, we become self-confident or overconfident. That's pride. When I am weak, then I am strong. When we're weak in our own confidence and our own ability to do things and rely on God, then we have strength. Okay, evil tends to grow under certain conditions. Here's the progression of an evil thought. There are seven. An evil thought enters the mind, either consciously or unconsciously. Number two, if entertained long enough, it can be justified. It's okay. God will understand. Number three, when it's justified, it can be spoken. If spoken often enough, number four, it becomes acceptable to believe. It becomes okay. And that's the way things go in the world. You can see that happening today. Number five, when it's acceptable to believe, it becomes approved to teach. Number six, as it is taught, it becomes the truth. The lie becomes the truth. Flip-flop. Number seven, when the evil is truth, the truth becomes a lie. That's in Romans 1, verse 25. Or as Adolf Hitler said, tell a big lie often enough, and it will become accepted as the truth. And he was the propaganda master. Over in Matthew 3, verse 9, we talk about self-justification. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And in Matthew 26, verse 61, and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. Jesus was saying he was able to destroy the temple. His saying that was as important to the Jews as his saying that he could rebuild it. It was their place of safety. And we think the Jews thought the temple was their place of safety. We think that our baptism is the place of safety. It may be a step in that direction, but we can put our reliance on our Sabbath keeping and all the other good things that we do, and may not quite be enough. We just use it as justification for what we're doing. Proverbs 30, verse 20. Now all these things are written for our edification. We keep the Sabbath. We meet a few hours, but what do we do the rest of the day? We don't eat unclean foods. Do we even bother to read the labels anymore? We have the law. Do we read it? Do we study it? It's easier to think we're righteous than to make sure. And that's an interesting thing about thinking. Especially men have a way of thinking, particular way of thinking. But it's a lazy way that this book showed. Because we don't bother to prove things. We already have it in our mind that it's okay. Proverbs 30:20 puts it in a very pointed way. Such is the way of an adulterous woman. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I have done no wickedness. Isn't that interesting? How you can, right in the middle of things, you can say, that's all right. So we love to think that we're good. Everything we do is okay, righteous. It's natural for a man to be narcissistic, I guess. Narcissus was the son of a Greek god who, seeing his own reflection in the pool, fell in love with himself. Let he who stands take heed. Look out, lest he fall. Now, over in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, that phrase, take heed, is used 55 times in Scripture. I think that means that it's probably worth taking a look at. It implies that we stand consistently in a precarious position, on the edge of a cliff. So we must take heed and be aware of what's going on without and within at all times. Discernment of evil requires observing and evaluating things in the world, of course, but more importantly, it necessitates an inward examination. Isn't that what we do at Passover and Atonement? That is a primary purpose of those two feasts, but it is really a continual process, not just 2 days out of the year. Example, if you say or do something, anything, it should be discerned. Everything we do, we have to analyze it, think about it, weigh it on our minds. Is it good, evil? Good or evil? Put it on those scales. It's the process of the frontal lobe, which incidentally, your brain is not totally wired until you're 21 years old. Looking back, I can see that. There's yet one more hidden attribute of the evil heart. I think you can really need to look at. It could be the most insidious of all. Evil is like a magnet. Evil is like a magnet. It only permeates our character and mind so that we think, speak, and do evil things, but it's so invasive it can or has encapsulated our life. It can surround us, and it's almost like a prison. We have a thought train that beyond that bounds is evil. Well, could have infiltrated your perimeter of defense already without you realizing it. Well, what do I mean by that? For example, we're all news junkies. I'm the chief among you. I like to watch the news, see what's going on. But can it be overdone? Yeah, it can be overdone. Anything we do can be overdone. I'm involved in following health laws and how does the body work and things like that. That has become so much of a burden, I finally said, I've shut off probably 80% of the information I get off the web because it's just overwhelming. It's all good stuff, but it's just overwhelming, and it was taking my time away from where it should be. So we don't want to be news junkies, especially on fake news, which is all the rage today, which I just saw a study on that, which was very interesting. They found that fake news travels 6 times faster than true news. Isn't that interesting? On the web, if there's something false comes out, it will reach 6 times as many people, 6 times as fast than the truth. Really interesting. You might want to read on your own 2 Peter verse 18 to 22 because it's so interesting. In the decline and fall of the Roman Empire, Edward Gibbon says, relate this to today, a cloud of critics, compilers, and commentators darkened the face of learning, and the decline of genius was soon followed by a corruption of tastes. That's fascinating to me, that everybody's got opinions. The news, the radio is filled with commentators and critics. Well, critics would be on the other side, criticizing the right wing, and right wings can, doing the same thing to the left wing. So, and all the while this is going on, the decline of learning, the face of learning and the decline of genius is evaporating. And also the corruption of taste. Look what people are talking about, what they're thinking, what they're saying, what they're watching. Unbelievable. So compare that statement with Ed Gibbons with 2 Peter 8:12. You can do that on your own. Rather interesting. 2 Peter 2:22. Here he concludes it by saying, what has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. That's fascinating to me. Okay, Ezekiel 11, verse 17 to 21. Begin to wrap this up here. Ezekiel 11:17. Therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, I will even gather you from the people and assemble you out of the countries which you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. And they shall come hither, and they shall take away all the detestable things thereof and all the abominations thereof from thence. They're going to take all these bad things and put them in a heap. Now, the good news. I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. And I will... Now, this is kind of bad news. It's good news, but it's bad news, because if you ever needed a heart transplant, well, it's good news that you can get one, but it's rather traumatic going through getting rid of the old one. I will take the heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. A heart transplant, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. After you've had a heart transplant, I think you'd be a little more careful in how you took care of your heart. And do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. But as for them whose heart walks after the heart of their detestable things and their abominations, those that don't care that they just had a heart transplant, and go back to their wallowing in the mire, I will recompense their way upon their own heads, saith the Lord God. Flip over to Ezekiel 36, verse 25. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. Kind of repeat of what he said earlier. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. So he's repeating this theme twice within a few chapters. Must be important. And you shall keep my judgments and do them. Do you know what God's judgments are? Maybe we ought to look at those. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will also save you from all your uncleanness. You will get a heart of flesh to replace your stony, read that, evil heart. So where do we go from here? What do we do? Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11. The opposite of love is not only hate, it's fear. The opposite of evil is not only good, it is also truth. So the place to start is to stop lying to others and to ourselves primarily. As someone put it, let's truth it. Here are some pointers to keep you from the evil way. Number one, humility. Humble yourself, therefore, before God. There's so many scriptures covering that, I won't bother. Arrogance and pride prevent escaping from evil. In other words, you're a captive to evil. And if you're arrogant and prideful, you'll never get out of your comfort zone. Number two, accept his reproof, correction, and instruction. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Know God's law. I've got a book probably that thick, 8.5 by 11 pages, on the law of God. You ever studied the law of God? It's huge. Thy word is truth. His word is at once, at the same time, a spotlight and an antidote for evil. We know sin by the law, by looking at it. That spot, put the spotlight on the law, and we will see what sin is. We'll see what evil is. And then we can begin to apply the antidote. Find out what do we need to change. What do we need to do different? Number three, we have to obey his law. All of it. As perfectly as we can. And we are blessed for it. Psalm 1, verse 1 and 2. David said he loved the law. If you break the law, you are cursed and evil is at the door. This point, evil at the door, You see it, you recognize it, it's infiltrated your life. Repentance is critical at this point. Number four, maintain your relationship with God. After time, things become so familiar. Even during my prayers, I find that being repetitious, I'm, not into this thing. So I've got to constantly remind myself that here's the Creator, the God of the whole universe, and I'm sitting here with my mind's wandering. What's going on? So it's a problem. Maintenance is hard. I've done maintenance before. We've all done a little maintenance on different things. And it's hard. It takes a lot of work. We don't enjoy it particularly, usually. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11 and 12. He has made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has set the world in our hearts at the same time. It's beautiful, but, there's that eye. We can see the evil stuff in the world, and yet, it, like a magnet, it attracts us. We want to, we're just drawn to it. On the news, what do you watch? You watch the bad news first, and they know that. That's why they present so much bad news. So he has set the world in their hearts so that no man can find out the work that God makes from the beginning to the end. He has to reveal himself to us to show us his way as opposed to the world's way. We have to make that distinction, discernment. I know that there is no good in them but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life. You've got to put that evil stuff out and start doing good. If we're doing good, there won't be quite so much room for the evil stuff to creep in. Finally, think on this as Solomon summarizes the whole matter. In Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13 and 14. Ecclesiastes 12, 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment, every secret thing, every imagination of the heart, whether it be good or whether it be evil. He can determine. He knows. The heart of evil, who can know it? We can know it. God can know it, and he can change it.